Last hymn we sung, it talked about heeding the ancient words. And this lesson today, we're going to do one chapter. We're getting towards the end of Jeremiah. We're going to wrap it up pretty soon. But one of the reasons why we started Jeremiah was because Jeremiah is in a very similar position that we are in. He spoke the words of God to people who just would not listen. They rebelled, they rejected, they didn't trust him. They beat him, they arrested him, they threw him in a dungeon, and they just refused. And he knew before he started that it was going to be that way. We know that the road to righteousness is a narrow gate that very few go on, and that destruction is a broad gate. As we look at the world and their relationship with Christ, we understand the majority of this world is completely headed the wrong direction. And our job and our responsibility and our ministry is to still share these words of Christ, this gospel that is going to be rejected. So this chapter has a twofold part. The first part is the importance of heeding the warnings of God, because the wrath of God that he speaks of is coming. But the second part of this lesson is, if you have trusted in Christ, you will be protected from that wrath to come. And so let's get right into it as we start to get towards the end of this book. The plan is to finish it shortly after Liz and I get back from our trip, and then start the book of Mark towards the holidays, building towards Christmas. But in the ninth year of Zedekiah, verse 1 says, the king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. So last week, if you remember, that Zedekiah kept sneaking out secretly to ask Jeremiah to have God pray, or pray to God and to take care of him. And Jeremiah kept warning him. And what was the basic warning of all the book of Jeremiah? Surrender to the Babylonians, go for 70 years and take your punishment. I will bring you back and reestablish you. If you do not do that, you're going to die in the siege of the Babylonians. Well, Zedekiah and others stubbornly would not listen. And so now, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, the city is besieged. And what it means when it is besieged is the Babylonian army surrounds the city and lets no food in and nobody out. And basically, the purpose is to starve your enemy, to weaken them. If you read Lamentations 4, it talks just horrifically about how they suffered within the city. Even in the writings of the historian Josephus, he writes about this time as being just a terrible time. Well, then you look at verse 2. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. So we go from the ninth year to the 11th year. They have surrounded this city for 2 years. They've weakened their enemy, and now it's time to penetrate. It's time to attack. It's time for God's judgment to everything he said was going to happen is going to happen. And what happens, it's pretty dire. He said the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Now, what that means is the middle gate would kind of be as if a foreign nation came into our country, attacked our country, took hold of our country, and went into the White House and sat in the Oval Office raising their flag of another nation. And so that's this middle gate. And all the princes there are mentioned in verse 3. In verse 4, when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, they fled and went out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden and between the two walls. They went out by the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. So when the city is finally penetrated, as God said it was going to be over and over, what was Zedekiah's response? To run. What was the army's response? To run. They're the problem. They're the ones that cause this influx of the enemy. And then when the enemy begins to take over, they just run. Well, there was a prophecy that Jeremiah gave to Zedekiah concerning his life. And he told him that he would come face to face with Nebuchadnezzar and that he would not die in this siege, but he would die of old age. But he would not escape. Well, he gets captured by the plains of Jericho, which is almost to the Jordan River. He's almost free, but he doesn't get there because the prophecy of God foretold he wouldn't. So when they had captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, just as God said, and to Riblah in the land of Hamath, and there he pronounced judgment on him. The king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. So he captures Zedekiah, kills his children right in front of him, kills all of his right-hand men right in front of him, and then they put out his eyes, and they put him in bronze fetters and chains. And the Chaldeans, in verse 8, burned the king's house, the houses of the people, with fire, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away the captive to Babylon, and the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him, with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards, fields at the same time. So they go in, those that would yield to them, they let them stay with hardly anything to eat. The others, the strong, they took back into Babylon. Now, if we read Ezekiel chapter 12, has a prophecy about this king Zedekiah. God said, I will spread my net over him. He'll be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. It's an interesting prophecy. How's he not going to see that he's being taken into Babylon? Well, because his eyes were taken out. This is a little bit of a horrific verses. It's not the most uplifting thing. But here's the message of this. Everything God said was going to happen, happened. To the so minute details that even the idea that he would not see it and that he would die in Babylon. And yet, he could have went voluntarily. He could have went just and been like a Daniel or a Shadrach or a Meshach or an Abednego who went to Babylon and were thrown in the fiery furnace and the lion's den, and God still protected them. Here's the truth. We are in the same boat. There are warnings of God all through Scripture of his wrath to come. We don't talk a whole lot about it, but I'm going to share a lot of verses with you right now. And the only point of sharing these verses is to hammer home this reality. Hell is real. Hell is a real place. I don't know a lot of the details of it. There are certainly hints in Scripture about it, but we don't know a whole lot about heaven either. All I know is I'm going one place and I'm never going to see the other. And they're both real. There's an interesting, George Barna did some polls years ago, and one of the things he found was that 70% of Christians in America, I think it might be higher, maybe 83% of Christians in America believe in heaven. 31% of Christians in America believe in hell. And so this is the result of some of the prosperity, no sin, no bad things preaching that's done across America, and the fact that we are not, we don't turn our life over to Christ in order to have better lives on earth. We turn our lives over to Christ in order for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be in the hand of God so that we will, when we die, we'll be with the Lord forever. And so let me read you some verses, and they'll be on the board. Some of them are two verses on a board, but I think with the two screens, I think you'll be able to see them. But the first one, let's look at John 3:36. He believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Matthew 23:31. Therefore you are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And again, the only purpose of these verses is to show you there's wrath coming and there's a real place called hell. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Jonathan Edwards preached a very famous sermon. Might be the most famous sermon of all time. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And this was his text verse for that. Proverbs 15:24. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. It is the truth. There's a heaven above, and there is a hell below. And when anybody dies, they're one place or the other. There's no in between. Sometimes we talk about everybody who dies goes to a better place. Not everybody who dies goes to a better place, according to the scriptures. And you may say, well, Pastor, I don't really agree with you on that. Well, that's fine. I'm just reading verses. So it's not me you disagree with. Look at this next verses. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, we're not going to go into disciplining your child. We're just going into the fact that hell is mentioned because when God speaks of it, it's a real place. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and nations that forget God. Oh boy, we could preach on Psalm 9:17 for a couple weeks, couldn't we? Many nations that forget God, it feels like it's hell on earth. Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in a secret place is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. In other words, sin is pleasurable for a season. How many of you, if you just share with an amen, have loved ones that are heading down the wrong trail and you know it? Say amen. 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 They don't know that what waits for them is the very depths of hell. Because they're going for the pleasure of the world and the pleasure of sin and the pleasure of immorality. But they have no idea that they're sharing this secret place with those that are from the depths of hell. Matthew 5:30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. It's better to go to heaven dismembered than to hell with your whole body. Now, God is not telling you to cut off those parts. He's telling you, instead of cutting off your members that cause you to sin, why don't you surrender your whole self to Jesus Christ, who'll forgive you of those sins and wash those sins away. Matthew 10:27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, my body is I know this might be hard to believe, but my body's breaking down. You may look at me and say, man, that's a body that's not, no, trust me, the body is breaking down. But my spirit, the Bible says, is being renewed day by day. And my body is going to go to the dust of the ground, but my soul will never be separated from God. Matthew 13:49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Like I said, I don't have a lot of details where I could tell you exactly what hell is going to be like, but we have some scriptures about it being bottomless pit, worms, dark place of torment. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I want to stop here just for a second. This is the truth about hell. It is real, and it is prepared for the devil and his angels. And we hear this a lot. Well, I cannot follow a God who would ever send people to hell. That's a complete misdirection. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. Angels are the demons. Remember Lucifer, if you read it, Isaiah 14, was cast out of heaven, those that followed him as he rebelled against God, and God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Then man took of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, was deceived by Satan, and chose Satan's will over God's will, and because of that, sin has passed to all human beings. We inherit it from Adam. So the truth is, we're already going to hell. So Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus came to die for the guilty so that he could make us innocent. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the what? Righteousness of God in him. God didn't come to send us to hell. The Bible says that if you're in Christ Jesus, there is therefore no condemnation. God said, I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. So we were condemned as soon as we were born because of the sin of Adam. Jesus loved us so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for us, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. And so you say, well, I'm not going to trust in a God who sends us to hell, so I'll trust in the devil who's dragging us there with him. You understand what's going on? You're being lied to. It's twisted. We're being lied. It's incredible the lies that we are falling for every day from every side. So who can we trust? Where is their truth? Where is their foundation? Where is their clarity? Thank God for Scripture. Thank God for the Bible. What I've shared with you this morning is very simple. Hell is real. Prepared for the devil and his angels. He drug us down there with him when he deceived Eve and Adam ate that fruit. And God sent his son to fix the problem. And if you don't heed the warnings, you're no better than Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, after you look, we went through 39 chapters of Jeremiah with the warning after warning after warning. We've spent almost a year in this book. And finally, they come into the city, and everything God said was going to happen, happened. And your day of death is coming. The return of Christ is coming. And it's coming faster than we think. And if we don't heed the warnings and trust in God that this hell is a real place, and trust him before it's too late, this is where we'll spend eternity. The very place prepared for Satan and his angels. And he'll drag you down there with him. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But now the whole chapter changes. The whole chapter switches. Look at verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of his guard, saying, take him, look after him, and do him no harm. but to him, just as he says to you. Do to him as he says to you. How does Nebuchadnezzar even know about Jeremiah? How does he even acknowledge that he is there? And he says, I want you to go take Jeremiah. And what's the main thing he tells the captain of his guard not to do? Not to harm him. This is the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar giving peace and protection to Jeremiah. Do you think God will do that for us? It's a guarantee. So look at verse 13. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent to Nebushashban, Rabsasaras, Nergal Sharazar, Ramag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. They sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison, committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and he took him home, and he dwelt among the people. He was free, finally. The Bible says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, or mansions, it says in the Old King James. But it's a literal word that means there's many dwelling places. And someday we'll be set free from this body, set free from this world, and set free from the punishments of sin, the grip that sin has on us, and we will dwell with the Lord in the house of the Lord forever. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Some interesting verses. I'll read verse 4 and then we'll catch up to verse 5. He says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he's speaking to those who challenge God today, that God has to deal with rebelliousness. And he says he did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example who to those afterward would live ungodly, and delivered Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So in these two verses, we see these two probably pinnacle judgments of God throughout the history. One was the flood. And do you remember what God said about mankind during the flood? He says every thought of mankind was what? Constantly evil. And yet, one Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then came the Sodom and Gomorrah, the very definition of evil and wickedness. We all read the scriptures where the angels came to town and they were going to kill them and take them. And yet, he delivered righteous Lot. Lot wasn't the most righteous person in the world. And Noah wasn't perfect. Noah found grace, and Lot found grace. And if God could save Lot and Noah out of the most wicked times in the most wicked city ever, at the most wicked time on earth, he is going to protect you. He is going to guard you. He is going to, you've already been delivered from hell. If you have trusted in Christ, you have, I don't even, one of the main reasons why I'm not going to go into the whole details of hell, I'm never going to see it. I don't know what it's going to look like, never going to be there, never going to pass by, not going to stop there for gas, not going. But the message about hell is that it's real. Look at verse 8 of 2 Peter 2. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deed. This is talking about Lot living in this horrible culture. Everybody with me? Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God does two things. He's going to deliver the godly out of temptations. We live in a sinful world. And without God's protection, without the Holy Spirit, who knows what we would do? That word I use a lot is, but by the grace of God, we would be in the same place. But God knows how to deliver us. Praise God. He will deliver us. Look at Matthew 25, 46. These will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Praise God. There's two gates. One is narrow, one is broad. Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all that offend, those that practice lawlessness. He'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Heed the warnings. Just as the judgment came to Zedekiah, the Lord is returning, or you're going to die. Have you trusted in God? 1 Thessalonians 1:9 describes those that have. These are great verses. It says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God." So these are describing those who have done what I trust all of you have done, that you've turned away from the world and trusted in God. So what are we going to do? We're going to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That last part is all you need to know. The wrath of God is coming. The world needs to heed the warning. If you've heeded the warning and given your life to Christ, then you will be delivered from the wrath to come. I know a lot of Christians who don't like the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book of victory. It's a book of the Lord returning. It's a book of God taking care of sin once and for all. It's God taking all the evil, all the enemies, and destroying them and throwing them into this lake with burnt up with fire and brimstone. And then we look at it and say, oh boy, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to be there. You're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. It is a promise of God. So let's close with a great man in the scripture. It's a man that is only mentioned in the whole Bible in Jeremiah chapter 38 and 39. We don't know a whole lot about him. He's a little mysterious. But let's look at verse 15. It says, "Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, 'Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian.'" So who is this Ebed-Melech of Ethiopia? Well, if you go to chapter 38 and look at verse 7, we see that Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian. Well, where's Ethiopia? It's Africa. Is he a Jew or a Gentile? Gentile. He's also a eunuch. He's an Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house. And here's what he does in chapter 38, if you remember last week. He went to the king. Remember they threw Jeremiah in the dungeon with the miry clay where he was just going to die? And he went and pleaded with the king to let him out. If you look down at verse 12 of chapter 38, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Please put these clothes and rags under your armpits." And Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up. So he rescues Jeremiah from the dungeon, this Ethiopian eunuch. By the way, he's not the only Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible. Did you know that? In Acts chapter 8, God sends Philip to an Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, this Ethiopian eunuch had ridden in his carriage to Jerusalem to find an answer about God. He couldn't find it. And he was traveling back, and he stopped, and he was sitting up reading from the book of Isaiah. God sends Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "What? I need someone to help me with it. I'm reading Isaiah 53. It talks about this lamb to slaughter and whose stripes are healed." And he says, "Is this talking about Jesus?" Or, you know, he says, "Is this talking about Isaiah or somebody else?" And the Bible says Philip climbed up and sat with him and taught him all about Jesus. And then as they're walking in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, what? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Interesting parallel with these two eunuchs from Ethiopia. Well, let's go and look at Jeremiah once again. What happens to this Ethiopia? Well, he says, "Go, verse 16, and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good. They shall be performed in the day before you, but I will deliver you in that day, saith the Lord.'" See, God isn't just delivering the Jews. He's not just delivering the prophet. God is delivering anyone, Gentile or Jew, that trusts in him. And he says a beautiful thing, and this really got to me. And I did a little research on this, and I'll just share with you what I found. He says, "I'll deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given to the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you will not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, saith the Lord." And I just love that statement. Life is a prize. And in the old King James, it says life is a prey, or what we were, I think Don and Dolores were talking today about, is it, what season is it today? Pigeon season? Dove season, I don't know. Stop right there. So dove season. So stop. So what is the prize if you're hunting? It's the prey. If you don't, pigeons are easier, by the way, just so you know. But if you don't get a dove, you don't get the prize. So he says to him, life is, the Hebrew word either means prey, what you get, or it can also mean spoil of war. And so he says, your life is going to be your prize. So I started thinking about this. You know, the Bible says, "I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly." And the only way this fit with me is that the prize for a Christian is eternal life. Now, I will tell you that my life has been filled with blessings of God that I would not have had I not trusted in him. Does that make sense? But nothing that I've received in this world is compared to what's coming. Romans 8:18 says, "I consider the sufferings of this present world, our present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." You have no idea what's coming. I don't care how bad this world gets. You're not going to get to heaven and go, "Oh, I went through all that and this is all I get." It's not going to happen. You're going to be so dumbfounded and profound of everything you see that you're going to say, "I should have done more." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." I give to them eternal life. It's a gift of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself." It's the what? Gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. That's our prize. Our prize is eternity. Our prize is that we are protected from wrath, given eternal life. Philippians 3, Paul talks about this prize. And he says in verse 12, "Not that I've attained it, or am perfected already, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize. The prize is eternity. I'm either going there when I die, or I'm meeting him in the air. One of those two things are going to happen. But if you don't heed the warnings from God, like Zedekiah, and you think that day is never going to come, the day of torment and horrific consequences finally came. But if you will trust in God, like a Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, even if they throw you in the fiery furnace, you'll just walk with Jesus and you will be protected. Last verse, here's the truth of the universe. Revelation 21, towards the very end of the Bible, he said to me, verse 6, "It is done," Christ speaking. "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. The end is coming. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." I will give him life. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But look at the next verse. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderer, sexual, immoral, sorcerer, idolatry, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. If you're born twice, you're born physically and born spiritually, born again, you only die once. You die physically, but you'll never die spiritually. But if you do not heed the warnings of God and you are not born again, then you are born once physically, but you will die twice. You will die physically and you will die spiritually, being separated from God forever and ever. This is a two-part message, but the gospel is a bittersweet message. Stumbling block to those who do not trust in Christ, but the glory of God to those who do. If you trust in God, this is a great message for you. If you don't, you need to heed the warnings. This Revelation 21 verses, they're very true. There's a brimstone and a second death, or there's eternal life with Christ forever. That's the message. It's very plain. It's been the message of Jeremiah all the way through. But what we see today is that those warnings that God has given him for 38 chapters, they did come. And hell is real, and Christ is coming back, and I wouldn't wait another second to surrender your life to him. Let's pray, and if you'll come, Silas. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word of God. We thank you for the truth. Lord, there's so many other things out there. And Lord, this closing prayer is very simple. To those who have trusted you, let us rejoice in that tremendous protection of God. Lord, for those that don't trust in you, let them heed the warnings. Lord, I want to lift up our sister Maria to you, who's not feeling well today, Lord. And it's great to have her. We just pray, God, you'd continue to give her physical strength, Lord, today. Lord, bless us as we sing our closing hymn. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing Ancient Words. In this hymn, it actually mentions about taking heed to the ancient words of God, the warnings, the blessings. Every verse we read today is absolute truth, not to be debated. You can debate whether you want to hunt doves or pigeons, but you cannot debate whether or not hell is real and heaven is real. Everybody got that? Let's sing.
In this world where'er we roam. Written words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open arms. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Heed those ancient words of Christ and the verses you read today. Don't forget, there's steak and Little Debbie's in the kitchen as you leave today. Have a blessed day. And remember, no evening service tonight. Have a good holiday weekend. God bless you. Our pigeons and doves, the same thing. Same family, right?